Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. It is so nice to see everyone in the building, worshiping Jesus. I want to read what is quite possibly the most famous parable that Jesus ever told, and the setting around it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we are going to dive in. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. I did tell you verse 25, right? Did I tell you that? Verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, God, for the eternal realities that are here. He asked the biggest question of all, "What do I do to have eternal life?" Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear this morning. And every place that Jesus took this answer and this conversation, God, I pray that you would help me to communicate today clearly and thoroughly and in the right way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, continuing from last week where we talked about and addressed the issue of racism, the issue of racial tension, the issue of injustice, we talked about the Word of God being what we must go to anchor ourselves to biblical solutions to this issue, however uncomfortable it could make us. That's what we need to do. We've got to go to Scripture and hang on to that. And we went through quite a few different things about us being image bearers of God, and that is the starting point scripturally that all human beings share the dignity of being made in the image of God, which means that there is not any basis or grounds for any kind of racism at all. There is no ground for it in the Christian faith. And yet we also know that throughout history, including church history, we know that there have been massive blind spots in the hearts and the minds of people who have done exactly that and segregated along racial or national lines in churches, and it's something that should not happen but does. We also know that there's a history of racism in our own country and in our own culture dating back to the slave trade 400 years ago, all the way through the Civil War and Reconstruction and Jim Crow laws, to the present day, where we find ourselves still dealing with leftover vestiges of racism in our culture. How do we deal with it? Well, the answer is the Bible is the only way that I know how to deal with it. Every social type of solution that is not rooted in Christ, I believe, is going to lead somewhere not rooted in Christ. We need Christ-centered thought processes and beliefs, and we're only going to get those from Scripture. So everybody's following. That's my quick review of last week. This week, I want us to look at this story in the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many of you have heard it before? Has everybody? Everybody's heard it. Non-Christians have heard it. It's used all the time. In fact, State Farm, I think it is State Farm, like a good neighbor, how cleverly they did that. You guys all know it by heart. And what are they kind of quoting? This verse. Like a good neighbor, what are they saying? We're there. They are building off of, and I don't know, I'd like to research the history of that. I did not do that prior to the sermon. But I strongly sense or believe that's where State Farm got that. Let's look into this story and into this moment with Jesus and a lawyer. Look at verse 25 with me just real quick. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, this is not necessarily bad. This is the way that Jewish schools and synagogues, this is the way that they worked. There's this back and forth of questions, and the questions provide answers. If you remember when Jesus was 12, he was giving questions and answers in the temple. Remember that? And they were amazed at his wisdom. This is normal. So Jesus is not offended by the question or even the way that Luke is phrasing it, but we know that these lawyers and these scribes and these Pharisees, all a part of the religious elite, every one of them, we know that they had this kind of angle they were coming from. And the angle primarily that they were coming from was, who is this guy that's got all the attention of Israel, and what is he doing, and we're going to try to trip him up. However, this guy, we don't know until later in the story that his heart is twisted. This guy may have been 100% sincere in the question he asked, which is, what do I do to have eternal life? Now, if there is not a better question. All throughout the New Testament, this question pops up. All throughout the New Testament, they're asking this question, what do I got to do to have eternal life? Now, I want you to just think with me. How incredible would it be to be standing before the one who is life eternal, asking the question, how do I get eternal life? And to have the conversation with the author of life. That's the position this guy's in. That is incredible. And he doesn't even know it. He just thinks it's another upstart populist teacher in Israel, and that's probably as far as he understands it. And Jesus responds to him in a way that makes sense within Jewish culture. He says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? I just love to pretend that I would be in a situation where Jesus would look at me and say, well, Steve, what do you think about what the Bible says? You see what I'm getting at? He's talking to Jesus. Notice that Jesus puts the emphasis on, what do the Scriptures say? Are you seeing that? How are we going to get an answer? We're going to get an answer from Scripture. What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And I'll stop there. That is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. But this lawyer, who knows the law really well, is very clever, and he also understands that there is a second component to what must be the summation of the law. How do we sum up the whole law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. And now he quotes Leviticus, your neighbor as yourself. Remember we talked about this last week when we talked about justice and that God is a God of justice and reigns over justice and commands that there be justice. We talked about when there is injustice, that it is the part of the people of God to say that is not just and we want justice. And specifically what we were talking about was racial injustice. Wherever it exists, Christians of all colors should stand up and say that isn't just and we need justice. And if you read that in Leviticus, it's really, really amazing how that is worded in Leviticus. In particular, that it ends in the Levitical law about just courts and fairness. It ends by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. This lawyer has put together the two great commandments. Love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. I'm going to give you a little parenthesis and say, because I'm going to come back to this at the end of the sermon, how well are we doing at loving God with all we've got and loving our neighbor as ourself? So it's a little parenthesis, question, put it in the back of your head, because we're coming back to that. So listen to how Jesus answers the lawyer. The lawyer has just exegeted Scripture for Jesus. Exegesis is the explanation, the true explanation of Scripture. He has exegeted correctly what is it that the law says about the issue of obtaining eternal life, and the lawyer answers correctly. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So not only, and this is my, again, this is my secret, excited idea, fantasy of being able to stand in front of Jesus and him say, Steve, what do you think about this verse? And then for me to explain what I think about it, and then for Jesus to say, that's right. You see how, wow, this is awesome. This is great. The King of Kings just said, you have interpreted Scripture accurately. Do this and you will live. Now for some reason, well, we know the reason. Look at verse 29. But he, the man who has just engaged in an accurate scriptural interpretation with the author of the Scriptures, he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Do you see what's happened? What does this tell me about the lawyer? What do you think that tells you? It's actually pretty simple. It tells me that he views some people as his neighbor and other people as not his neighbor. That's what he's doing. And he's wanting to justify himself because he doesn't get any more airtime here in Luke, but the lawyer probably only considered other Jews his neighbor. That's probably what he did. So Jesus, as he so often did, does not just rebuke him and say, you prejudiced person. Instead, he says, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to give you a parable. It's the most famous parable probably in the Bible. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. So he then goes through, and let's look at the characters that are listed into this parable. One, you've got a man who was beaten half to death, meaning he's in and out of consciousness, he was stripped of his clothes, he's naked, he's bloody, he's laying on the side of the road. Number two, you have a priest, meaning he's descended directly from the line of Aaron. He is a priest in charge of the sacrificial system in the Jewish temple. And by the way, he makes the geography clear. He says he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which means he's not headed to Jerusalem to do any sacrifices. He may be heading home. So there would never even be an excuse, and this would have made sense to them. There's not even an excuse about ceremonial uncleanness or any of that. He is probably headed home. You got a priest, directly descended from the line of Aaron. Then you have a Levite. Now, that the Aaronic priesthood was out of the tribe of Levi, descended from Aaron, but the Levites, they assisted the priesthood of Aaron. Okay? So the Jew hearing Jesus tell the story is like, okay, we got a guy, we've got a priest, we've got a Levite. The next guy that they are probably expecting him to mention is just a regular Jewish person, not from the priesthood side, but just a Jewish person. And instead, Jesus introduces a Samaritan, which probably made them go, what? Why? Samaritans were from the northern kingdom of Israel. If you go back into the book of Kings, you can read some of the history when a lot of the Samaritan towns were depopulated because of everything that was going on. The Assyrians repopulated those areas with people from other cultures, Gentiles, pagans, worshipers of false gods, and they mixed there with the Jewish community, and they intermarried. And so you had Jews and Gentiles intermarrying, and the Samaritans had their own Pentateuch, they had their own temple, they had their own kind of system of worship. It was really similar to the Jewish side of things, but it was mixed in with some pagan rituals. And because of that, what happens is the Jews despise the Samaritans and hate them. If you look in, I believe it's John chapter 8, one of the Pharisees actually calls Jesus a Samaritan as an insult. He just calls him a Samaritan as an insult. And here's the other side of it. In Luke chapter 9, if you turn the page back, we don't have to go there, but Luke 9:51, Jesus wants to go into a Samaritan village, and they won't let him in because they find out he's headed to Jerusalem. And they're like, no way, the right place to worship is over here. You're just another one of these Jewish teachers. We're not letting you in. What's the point? There was animosity, and it was deep between Jews and Samaritans. They did not like each other. The woman at the well is a part of that. If you go back and you read in John chapter 4, and she's shocked that he's even talking to her. That is really important. And Jesus brings in the Samaritan as the only one that showed compassion. What is Jesus doing? He's doing two things, I believe. Number one, Jesus is making a strong point that everyone is your neighbor. Everyone. The question, who is my neighbor, is everyone. We cannot only show love and deference and the benefit of the doubt to people like us. Whether we're doing that in a system of socioeconomics based on how much money we have, whether we're doing that, these are the people that think exactly the way I do, or whether we're doing that with skin color, or if we're doing that with nationality. We cannot do that because everyone is our neighbor. Made in the image of God, loved and cherished by God, and He calls us, filled with the Spirit of God, to love our neighbor as ourself. That is just the clear on the surface message that Jesus is giving. But there's another message that's in there that would have punched every one of them in the gut. And it's this. Prejudice because of the ethnic difference is wrong. Because he's a Samaritan, you did not expect him to be the compassionate one in the story, which is why he used the example. Jesus is introducing something that was really difficult. And all throughout the New Testament, this issue is big. It's in Galatians. It's in Romans. It's in the book of Acts. The struggle for Jews to accept the idea that Gentiles had been grafted in together. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 spend a lot of time discussing how God has grafted in the Gentiles into the native olive tree. And he says, hey, Gentiles, don't you dare look at the Jews and say, well, God has abandoned you clearly and he's favoring us now. Don't you do that in your arrogance. The law and the ordinances were given to the Jews and they are the root of this faith. And so you better not boast against them. And Jews, you better not reject this new branch that's been added. What is being said? In Christ, we have been made one. And Gentile involves lots of cultures, lots of ethnicities, lots of different languages, lots of different peoples, from lots of different backgrounds, and in Christ, one. The only hope for racial reconciliation is Jesus. Because this is an issue of the heart. Why is it an issue of the heart? Because cultures throughout history have hated one another based on ethnic differences or national differences or based on borders or disputes over our people have this area. No, our people have this area. No, our people have this area. Well, Hatfields and McCoys, get it local. What in the world was that about? This is ours. Nuh-uh. And there was more to it than that. But that's just my abbreviation. Because that's an issue throughout humanity, and because men and women have fought wars for centuries, the only hope to heal those kind of issues is Christ. Let's circle back. If everyone is my neighbor, then I have a duty as a good neighbor. Steve Wayne is there. And you can just insert your name there. As a good neighbor, Greg Hanna is there. You just insert yourself into the State Farm jingle and know that Jesus started that jingle and say, as a good neighbor, when I encounter other people that are different than me, with different backgrounds than me, and different opinions than me, and different experiences than me, as a good neighbor, let me be there and hear, and listen, and love, and pray with, and try to be an empathetic ear. And in particular, in our culture today, there is no way for those of us who are white to understand what it means to be a minority of any kind in this country, in particular in this state, which is 96% white. It's just you don't have to have a degree in sociology to know that our experiences are different. Like a good neighbor, let me be there to hear my brother and my sister out and to love my different brother and sister and know that there is a single oneness we have in Christ with our unique differences. This story tells me that I am supposed to do things, not just to say things. I'm supposed to act. I am supposed to do. The priest moved to the other side of the road. He didn't want to deal with it. The Levite moves to the other side of the road. He doesn't want to deal with it. The Samaritan demonstrates that he sacrificed of his own self and his own resources and his own ability to do what he could. And that tells me that all of us can take that and be a good neighbor in some capacity in the world that we live in. It's very similar to each one reach one. It's very similar to the idea that if I want to be a part of change, that what I do is I do what I can do in the sphere of influence that I've got and the people that I do know. And I can ask God to help me with that. So let's end here. I am practicing just making one single point and just trying to go into one point. So let me just go back to the parentheses from the beginning and I'll be done. Look at verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I would put that as number one. If you want to start being a person that can be a part of being a good neighbor, you have to start with loving God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. And here is the problem. None of you are doing it, and I would say none of you can. How well do you follow this command to love God with all you've got? Well, I had some really good experiences in worship that one time where I cried and was super sincere. Okay, what about on Tuesday, 3 o'clock, when you were bored out of your mind and playing video games under your desk with your phone? Not that anybody's ever done that. I have never done that. What about when you were annoyed and there was annoyance at home and something else happened and you were ticked off and something else bad happened, and then that one guy came in as the final straw on the camel's back, and even though you didn't blow up on him, you went and blew up on somebody totally irrelevant like your wife or your child or the guy that pulls out in front of you next? Do we always love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our might? The answer is no. Well, you're all in violation of this commandment, because this is a commandment. Every one of you are guilty. So now how do you feel? What do you do about a commandment that you probably can't do? Well, God would never command us to do things we can't do. Here's one. The answer is, it's not some tricky thing. The answer is, I have to go before God and say, Lord, you've commanded me to do something that I find myself incapable of doing. I need you. I need help. I need you. And it is in times of crisis that we sense the urge to go do that more. And I don't know about you, but I am crying out to God and saying, Lord, I am not capable of preaching good sermons in the midst of this. I'm not capable of doing all the right things. I'm not capable of doing it all. I need you. And I find, and these songs are, they take on a completely different meaning about zeroing in on Christ. You realize that a lot of the hymns that have such weight to them were written by people in tremendous suffering and pain. They were clearly zeroed in on Christ, reaching out to Him as their only hope, or they're dead. You see what I'm getting at? Desperation to follow this command finds its expression in prayer. Lord, I want to love you with all of my heart and all my strength. Help me today to be that and to do that. That is step number one. This may require repentance. This may be, Lord, I've just been going through the motions. Lord, I've just been ignoring you. I've just, whatever it would be. But then number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Is that any easier? I will quote Terrell Owens. He's a very eloquent prophet of human nature. I love me some me. That's what he said. He just came out and said it, and he was right. Because all of you love you, some you. Even those of you that are engaged in self-loathing, guess who you're thinking about the most? You. Whether your focus on yourself is positive or negative, it's still focused where? On you. We are addicted to us. The people that really begin to stand out, this is my experience in my Christian walk, the men and women of God that I have met that stand out the most are the people that are most keenly unaware of their own selves. And you can tell when you meet someone like that, that is constantly trying to serve, love, and help other people. Has anybody met any of these people? A lot of times they seem to have gray hair, and they're older, and they have seen a thing or two in their life, and they've learned. To love your neighbor as yourself means that I begin to give other people, and according to Philippians 2, I begin to consider others more important than myself. My challenge to us as a church in the midst of tension between races in our nation, in the midst of 1,000 different solutions that are not centered in Christ, the answer to me is, Lord, how do I be a good neighbor right here where I am? Lord, show me what you need me to do. And allow vulnerability in your heart to hear other perspectives, to hear other experiences. And like a good neighbor, Steve Wayne will be there to hear, love, to pray, to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It may also involve some self-sacrificing and some help. It may involve you taking an afternoon. Maybe somebody in here needs to bake an apple pie. I don't know. Maybe somebody, not looking at my wife, but yes, that would be great. If Jennifer baked all apple pies, there would be much healing throughout the world because they're really good. But maybe we need to just do little things, not look for gigantic, grandiose things, but look for little things every day. But you're not going to do that this sermon. You'd be like, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll put that up in all the other good ideas that I didn't actually follow through with. You and I have to do number one first and say, God, I need you. And then number two, Lord, how do I be a good neighbor now in this culture, in this world? How do I let my light shine? How do I do it, Lord? Show me what to do. And we will talk and pray as a church about practical ways that we can be good neighbors. Praise the Lord. That simple enough? I hope. Let's all stand up. I want to say hello to all of our Celebration Church family that's watching live. I'm glad that everybody that's here. Wonderful to see everyone. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. And as I do, I want you to just pray with me and say, Lord, would you start right now working on my heart? Would you help me to be a good neighbor? Would you help me to love my neighbors as myself? Father, we thank you today that you are with us. We thank you today, God, that you are helping us. We thank you, Lord, you've not abandoned us. We are not on our own, trying to figure it out on our own. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, we need your help. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on these people. God, I pray you would pour out your Spirit in our church and that you would begin to do a work in us. God, change us. Get us to where you want us to be. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves and show us the specifics that we can do to do that. Lord, we thank you for it. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Church, as you leave, there is our offering box. If you would like to put an envelope in it. The envelopes are in the back. If you want to write out what you have in terms of prayer requests or baptism, put that in there. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we are reconvening to pray, and I would love to see a lot of you here for that. We're just going to cry out to God and ask Him to do what we just talked about. Thank you so much.